Thank you, Taylor. If you have your Bibles this morning, for the last time, let's turn to Psalms chapter 37. We're going to finish it up today. Also, your outline for Psalms chapter 37 last week is ready in the bookstore, or you can get it online. This one here is for you. You can come up and get this.
Thank you.
You're welcome. God bless you. As I said, today we're going to enter into the last section of Psalms chapter 37. You know, I have tried to break these Psalms down into an easy, understandable format based on, you know, different subjects that we deal with. And we've seen some really incredible, inspirational, and practical truths for the life of the believer in what we have seen so far. You remember in our first section, we talked about where it says, fret not. And then instead of fretting, but rather, trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit thy way unto the Lord, and then ultimately to rest in the Lord. Five key building blocks for us in our walk with God and building our own relationship. Then in verse 23, the next week, we saw the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. There's no question in my mind, without a doubt, that this is one of the single greatest teachings in all of the Bible on our walk with God and our building our relationship. It's based on the great principle found in Genesis chapter 24, verse 27, which simply says, I being in the way, the Lord led. I've had preachers all my life preach on that verse, and they've always taught it in a wrong format. They always said that you have to get in front of God, and then, you know, when you get into the way of God, then God will lead you. Well, that's just simply not what it's talking about. Once you go to Proverbs chapter 8 and you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you see that the way isn't me getting in the front of God, but the way is the way that God is going down through history and down through life, and I am to get in that way. That's where the leading is. There is no leading with God in your life without you understanding the way God is going and you making yourself a part of that. And I showed you three care areas to have in your life to stay within the confines of his way and not to wind up going your way. The first one, obviously, is the Word of God. The Word of God was given to you as the direction by which and the insight into what God wanted you to do and wanted you to go. But the Word of God by itself is a book, and it's a book filled with principles, but there will be no structure in those principles without the next structure that God puts in our lives, and that'll be the local New Testament church. When you have the Word of God, there has to be a structure that that book works through, and that becomes the local New Testament church. And then the third one is where Paul talks about, you see the example all the way through the Bible, Paul and young Timothy, Paul and Titus, Paul and Philemon, how that Paul said, be ye followers of me, even I'm followers of Christ. God will put through the Word of God and the structure of the church, you need to have a man of God in your life that's going to direct you and give you, and as the New Testament is set up within the structure of the church, the pastor that leads and helps you figure out everything that God's doing for you. And then last week, if you'll remember, we looked at our third section, and that was God upholding you in your life journey as you go through life's trials. Here we saw the hand of God in our lives. And I showed you that there's no leading of God into your life, the steps that he wants for you without the hand of God in your life. God has, you know, preserved you through it and will take care of you through it. You know, when you look at this passage we're going to look at today and what we have looked at, one of the things that come out is the fact that how God keeps taking care of us. I understand that historically that's Israel and David, doctrinally it's Israel in the tribulation, but inspirationally it's the hand of God's preservation. That's what the hand of God in your life really means. It means God's going to preserve you. It means that he's going to take care of you. And in the Bible, you'll find that there's three things that God's preservation is found in. Obviously, again, the first one is going to be the Word of God. And the great controversy for the last, probably 75, 100 years is the fact that is the Bible that you have in your lap, is it really the Word of God, Or is it just a translation of some unknown original someplace that nobody's ever read, nobody's ever saw, nobody's ever had? Because the original autographs were never in one book. And the word Bible means books. That's been the controversy. And I had to struggle with it. I had to learn about it. I had to get through it. And so have many of you. And some of you young ones are yet to do that, but you will. But I found out that the easiest way to understand it is to look at the two aspects of the Word of God. The first aspect, everybody will accept. God inspired the Word of God. And the Bible says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. God inspired the Word of God. Now, the issue today is, do you have that? And all the scholars, 99% of the pastors and Bible teachers will tell you that the original autographs were inspired, but what you have in your lap is not inspired. It's just a translation that has been handed down to man that is not the perfect inspired Word of God. And that's the issue today. Now, I'm not the brightest bulb in a light box, but I have some common sense. And I can, no question about it, God inspired the Bible. There's no question about that. But the question I have is, honestly, what good is it that he did inspire it? If he was God enough to inspire it, which I believe, don't you think he'd be God enough to preserve it? And I believe he did. And I believe history shows the preservation of the Word of God, that God brought it and brought it right down to man. And what you have in your lap, if you have a King James 16 authorized version, you have the perfect, absolute, inspired Word of God that is preserved for you in the English language, not based on some Greek manuscript someplace, based on God putting the Word of God in its final form in the English language, and it is everything in that book, in that language, that God wants us to have today in the English-speaking world of the church age. It's just that simple. And that's the two aspects. God did inspire it, but I believe he also preserved it. And what good is it the fact that God inspired it once upon a time if I can't get my hands on it? And you know the next thing you got to consider? Someday, God is going to judge you by this book. It says over there, the unsaved people, Revelation chapter 20, and the books were opened. He's going to judge unsaved people by this book. At the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to judge you and I based on what we did with this book. How can a God who is righteous, who is honest, who is holy, who is everything, how could he judge you or me or any unsaved man by a book that we had that wasn't perfect? Every unsaved man, every unsaved woman could point out the imperfections of the Word of God and say, you can't judge me because your book was imperfect. You and I could stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, no, you can't do that because you gave me a book that was full of errors, mistranslations. Trust me, in both cases, that ain't going to happen. Bible says that God's going to judge the secrets of men by my gospel. He's going to take that book, he's going to open it up because that book was inspired and because it was preserved. He's going to judge us with it. And, it's just that simple. Then the second thing that he preserved was the believer, you and me. You and I, like the Word of God, we have two aspects to us. Most people don't understand this. When you go back to Job chapter 32, verse 8, and Job chapter 33, verse 4, you'll find two verses that clearly say that when you and I got saved, it was through God's inspiration. The Bible actually says that he breathed on us, and that's what inspiration means, God breathed. He breathed on us the day we got saved. And like the Bible, after being inspired by God through his salvation, now he preserves us. You're preserved by the Word of God as the Word of God is preserved by God down through history. And God preserves you. I mean, the older you get, trust me, your body goes into a state of falling apart. There's no question about that. He ain't preserved my body, but he preserved my soul based on the promises of the Word of God when God inspired my salvation. Then the third thing was the nation of Israel. And, you know, both the New Testament Christian and Israel are preserved through the preserved Word of God. It's just that simple. And now, even though we have seen some incredible practical principles here, Psalms 37, and I want you to understand this, doctrinally is dealing with the nation of Israel going through the tribulation period and God preserving them, taking care of them from the man of sin or the Antichrist. And this is laid out so clearly in so many different places in the Bible. Israel, as a corporate nation, Exodus chapter 4, as a nation now, not individuals, as a nation is called God's son, as a corporate nation. That's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, your salvation and my salvation is on an individual basis. And you, if you're saved this morning, male or female, you as an individual are the son of God. That's the understanding and the difference that you see and understand. God's hand of preservation in the nation of Israel as a nation. And if you're a Jew today, the Jewish people are in deep apostasy. They're so far from God, it's going to take the tribulation to bring them back. If they die now without Jesus Christ, they die and go to hell. It's not the individual that is saved in Israel. It's the nation that God is preserving through 6,000 years of history that he's going to establish and he's going to exalt when he comes back. Right now, you and me as individuals, beloved, now are we the sons of God. You're God's child as a son right now. And God's hand of preservation is in your life just like it is for the nation of Israel. Those are the three things that God preserves. The Word of God, you and me, the church, and the and God's people, the nation of Israel. You're going to find in the Bible, just like today, there's two lines of Bibles, and there's two lines of churches. And there's a false Bible and a real Bible in the line. There's false churches and a real church in the line. Most Christians today cannot find either one of the real ones. And that is the problem. So our last section will be clearly to Israel going through Daniel's 70th week. Jacob's time of trouble. The tribulation period. But you're all going to see that there are parallels when you understand the son concept. Israel as a nation, God's son. Me as an individual as God's son in the New Testament, and you're going to see the parallels between the two, even though what you're reading here today is about what he's doing with the nation of Israel. And it's this time that we see that's developing all around us. You are living from Matthew chapter 24. You are living in the last stages of life on planet Earth. And you're going to see that through history, God has used the nations to set the stage for the Antichrist coming, which is right around the corner. Most people don't see it to this degree. I talk a lot about higher education and what higher education, and I don't mean to, there are some good things that you get higher education for. I mean, if you want to be a doctor or you want to be a nurse, you got to have higher education. And a guy told me one time, we added to my sermon, and he says, "Well, yeah, but you know, I'll tell you another one, Bob." And I said, "What's that?" He says, "Well, if you want to be a really good lawyer, you got to go to higher education." And I said, "Well, the only problem with that is there are no good lawyers." But I understand that. It's a thing where higher education in some realm is really good. But I want you to understand this. You need to see this. Maybe this will turn some lights on for you. Every problem that wound up destroying a country, whether it be communism, whether it would be, you know, the theology, revolution theology, everything that wound up destroying a country. Liberalism started on the college campus. It's just that simple. You know, today, as we get close to the end times, you know what has really blossomed on the college campuses? Anti-Semitism against the nation of Israel. It didn't start in the bars. It didn't start, you know where it started? It started in the annual colleges of higher education. You see kids out there playing, holding up, you know, Palestinian flags, Muslim flags, denouncing the nation of Israel. They're all in one of those universities. They persecute the Jews in the libraries. They persecute them on the campus. That's where it always started. And what you're seeing today in the anti-Semitism that is against the nation of Israel started right there and is going to carry on. It's only going to get worse. You're going to see it. You can hardly drive down by the plaza and not see somebody down there with some signs against the nation of Israel. You're seeing everybody wants to get away with the ICE guys, not the people who do ICE for your picnics, but the immigration guys. And they picket, they curse them, they threaten them, all the things. I mean, in New Jersey right now, it's unbelievable. Look at the age of the people that are out there. And it's not just about a random people that are just up. They're organized. Somebody behind the scenes is paying for it. And it's leading this country into destruction. And it's amazing to me, all the liberals are on board with getting rid of all this stuff. It was the liberals who let all the illegals in the first place. And now that we want to get rid of them, they don't want to get rid of them. Where did it start? Where did liberalism start? Where did it have its infancy foundation that spread? In the education systems of the universities across this country. Now, stay with me. Secular colleges, watch how the devil uses those. Stay with me. Secular colleges come up with ideas, philosophies that destroy countries. Bible colleges come up with the philosophy, the strategies, and the philosophies to destroy the Bible. You see how it works? It's never been through higher education. It never was. It's through the common, ordinary man who has a common, ordinary Bible that he believes it is inspired by God, preserved by God, through the structure of a New Testament church, through a pastor who leads and guides his people in those first two formats. Never about higher education in the colleges. In the secular world, they destroy countries. In the religious world, they destroy men's faith in the Bible. End of story. It is so easy to see. Yet so many people are blinded to that concept. And we showed you and laid out for you the key to all of this will be the end times, the 20th and the 21st century. Starting around a little overlap around 1890 and then moving right up to 2026 where we're at. And I've showed you the final phase. We are in the 11th hour of God's doomsday clock. It's all laid out in Matthew chapter 24 for you with the parable of the fig tree. In 1948, the turning point for the planet Earth was the beginning of the end when the nation of Israel, who had been without a nation for 4,000 years, suddenly becomes a nation. And this is the turning point that men miss in history. Everything changed. Everything up to that point was built up to that point. And then when that happened, this is why you see the anti-nation of Israel protest today. This is why you see nations turning against the Jews. This is why you see in America hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of young people now against the nation of Israel. And they don't even understand the issues. They protest, they throw rocks, they do all that stuff in America, If you went to a Muslim country and you tried to have a meeting like that, a protest, and throw rocks, you would be killed before you could even wake up in the morning. They don't tolerate it. Guy asked a Muslim president one time over there in Iraq, he says, You don't have a homosexual problem in your country, do you? Like we do in America. He says, no, we don't. And he says, why is that? You know why it is? Because they kill you over there if you're a homosexual. These are the people that are standing for those nations against God's people. That if you lived in that country, you'd have been dead a week ago. This shows you what's really wrong in America. What, 5 or 6 generations now, maybe more, of young people raised without any kind of authority in their life that is inspired and preserved by God. And we are now generations that are left to themselves. And boy, the devil has a heyday with that, believe me. And this is what he does. And you know what? Most of God's people are right in the middle of it. They really are. So let's look at Psalms 37. And let's read verses 32 through 40. This will be our last section here. And it's going to be primarily to the nation of Israel, but there's a lot of things that we can learn. Let's read it. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a great green bay tree. Yet he passeth away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Father, help us today. Help us to see the magnitude of these verses and how that they fit into not only God dealing with the nation of Israel, but in our own lives too. We love you. We thank you for the good people that are here today. And we thank you for all the opportunities that you present us with to have opportunities that will take us to the next level. Nothing will take a child of God to the next level of his spiritual life other than God showing him something that changes his life. Help us, Father, to always look for that change, to embrace it, to look for the opportunities that we can put ourselves in the way where God can change our attitude about everything in life. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name for a sake we ask it. Amen. Now, what you have here in the final verses of 37 in this last section will be a direct reference to the Antichrist. I want you to see this and him going after Israel. I'm going to break this down almost verse by verse for you. You'll want to get these notes in your Bible. There's some things that we want to see here, and I'm going to break it down for you today. Look at verse 32. Now, if you just read these verses without any kind of context, they just all kind of run together, and what do they mean? What is he talking about? Let me show you how once you establish the context, tribulation in Israel, how you can take each one of these verses and then to find it, fit it into that context. This is what you do in time with your whole Bible. And, there's 31,175 verses in your King James Bible. At some point in your life, you should have them all laid out historically, doctrinally, and inspirationally at your fingertips. And then you'll see how that Bible will work for you. You say, it's impossible. No, it's not impossible. Not impossible. But for most of God's people, it's improbable, but it's not impossible. Okay, verse 32. The wicked watches the righteous and seeketh to slay him. Now, Israel as a nation, not as individuals, Israel as a nation is righteous in God's eyes. The Bible says the gifts and calling of God to Israel are without repentance. God's hand of preservation on the nation of Israel is there because in God's eyes, he has marked them as his nation. And he's given that nation as a nation now, not the individuals, as his nation, his righteousness. Now, in the church age, you're individuals. And he's given every one of you, if you're saved individually, his righteousness. That's not true in the Old Testament dealing with Israel. Israel as a nation has God's righteousness, not as individuals. In the New Testament, America does not have God's righteousness. But individuals who become born again do. That's you and me. You got to see how this thing kind of plays itself out. Verse 32, the wicked watches the righteous. If there's one thing that is clear when you look at history through the Bible, and I've told you this many, many times, at some point, and I know there's young Christians, there's people here on all different spiritual levels. I understand that. But if you've been saved 10, 20, 30 years or been around here for 10, 15 years, you ought to have a real good grasp of it now with all the things that we talk about, the things I give you and lay out. You can't go through life. At some point, you have to have an understanding of history and your Bible. The God of your Bible is the God of history. And just as God ordained the Word of God, he's ordained history. It's his way. It's not the way of the Gentiles. It's not the way of the Hamites. It's not the way of the Shemites. It's the way of God. God, through history, when you have the Bible, shows you the way he's going through history and what's important. And I'm telling you, Gentiles always get it wrong. Most pastors and churches get it wrong. The things that we make so important, God cares nothing about. And the things that God really cares about, we don't even know anything about them. This here is the devil's interest in the nation of Israel. The wicked watches the righteous and seeketh to slay him. He hates the nation of Israel. The Bible shows you his hatred for them. You can couple that with the hatred for the Jews through the nations down through history that he controlled. Get there in a moment. He has used nations, the nations of this world, to try to slay God's people. That's what he has done. When you look at Bible, you can see history. You see the nations. You see Egypt. You see Assyria. You see Babylon. You see Persia. You see Greece. You see Rome. You see Syria. You see those were nations that down through ancient history, Old Testament, that the devil draw into him, infiltrated them. They became his people. He became their God through various forms of pagan. And the whole purpose was to destroy God's people. That's all. History is really not complicated. I mean, you can get into the details of it that'll drive you wacky, but you don't need to do that. You just need to know that history is about two things. In the Old Testament, it's the nation of Israel and the devil watching them, trying to slay them. In the church age, he's watching you, this church. And he's trying to do the same thing with us that he did with Israel, destroy churches. It's a lot easier in the New Testament than it was in the Old Testament, because all he's got to do here is take your Bible away from you, and you're done. You're done. But down through history, the Bible says the wicked watches the righteous, seeketh to slay them. So you have the Canaanites, you have the Moabites, you have the Hivites, you have the Jebusites, you have the Hivites, you have the Philistines, you have the Herods under the Roman Empire, the Caesars under the Roman Empire, and then you have the popes when the Roman Catholic Church comes in. He has watched through the portals, the kaleidoscope, if you will, of history. And he's watched the nation of Israel. He knows they're God's people. He hates them because they're getting the inheritance that he has had, and he wants it back. And he uses everything in his power to destroy the people of God through the nations. And I've given it to you time and time again, Proverbs 22, and then again, Proverbs chapter 23, the two landmarks that all history is built around. One's the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, the other one is the church. But he watches the righteous, Israel. The great example of that would be the book of Job. Job is a type of the nation of Israel in the tribulation period. Job is in the land of Uz. That's where the Jews are going to be. The name Job means once persecuted. Job is persecuted 7 days on the ground like Israel is persecuted 7 years in the tribulation. Job loses everything that he has, but he gets it back in a double inheritance at the end of the book, just like Israel does. Look at verse 33. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Now, this is God's beginning to deliver the nation of Israel. The time period we're looking at here, verse 33, would start around 606 BC. That's when the nation of Israel, the southern tribes, go into captivity with Babylon. A little bit later on, the northern tribes go into captivity with Assyria. And from this point on, you see 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 now comes heavily into play. And that verse tells us that the devil is the god of this world. Once God was finished with the nation of Israel temporarily, 606 BC, now we find in Daniel chapter 2, which what is defined in Luke chapter 21, verse 24, which is simply called the times of the Gentiles. Before 606 BC, there were no times of the Gentiles. It was Israel with the ability to get God's kingdom. Once they finally forfeited that in 2 Chronicles, the times of the Gentiles comes in. What are the times of the Gentiles? Now it's the times, and they're listed for you in Daniel 2. It's the time the Gentile nations now begin to take over the world where God had planned for Israel to take over the world. And now in these Gentile nations, Satan, who now is the god of this world, infiltrates into these nations. They become his nations for one purpose, to destroy the nation of Israel. And right now, the nations, including Israel right now, are in his hands. The devil runs it all. But here's the shocker. God leaves all the nations of this world in the devil's hands except one. And that one is the nation of Israel. And in 1948, you began to see God reaching down and taking Israel out of the hand of the devil. And now, even though they're far away from God and they have no idea what's coming their way, God has preserved them. And the Bible says God will not leave him in his hand. And God hasn't. The Bible tells us that all the nations, this is tough if you're American, it's tough if you're a German, tough if you're whatever. But the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15, that all the nations of planet Earth, God looks at just like a drop in a bucket. There's only one nation God cares about. Now, God may preserve a nation and take care of a nation like he did in America for the first 150 years because we reverenced his Bible and kept the word of God. But once we dumped it, God dumped us. And what you're seeing in America today with the anarchy and all the problems and the anti-Semitism and the generations of young people now who do not know anything about God, it's a direct result of the Bible being taken out of America. It's just that simple. And the last 2,000 years, every one of them, including America, will be destroyed. In the last 2,000 years, the devil have used his church, the Roman Catholic Church, to build a coalition of nations that will take a stand against three things: the Word of God, God, and God's people. This is where we're at today. And the last part of that verse says, nor condemn him when he is judged. What does that mean? It means that the world right now is condemning the nation of Israel. It doesn't matter that, you know, last November or two Novembers ago, you know, the Muslims came down and butchered 1,400 to 1,500 of them, tortured them. It doesn't matter. Everybody just blocks that out and says, well, they deserve that. This is the devil speaking. And right now you're seeing on the college campuses, you're seeing it in our own government with the senators and the congressmen, men and women standing up against the nation of Israel, thinking that we should not help them. And what he's saying here, nor condemn him when he is judged, is the fact that even though the Gentile nations right now, America included, are condemning the Jew, God won't condemn them. He's plucked them out of the hand of the devil. And in 1948 was the beginning of the end. In 1948, the last sand was dripping through God's hourglass that's going to bring an end to all this. Then he says in verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land when the wicked are cut off. Now, thou shalt see it. Now, there's four things here. And obviously you can see this is to the nation of Israel. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. No question about that. First thing he says, wait on the Lord. You know, one of the things, and this is a good principle for you and for me too, God's timing in his coming for the nation of Israel. I know we all would like to, well, maybe not all of us, but we know we get up and we say, maybe the Lord will come today. I know some of you have talked to me, you can't wait to get out of this place. I understand all that. And a child of God who really loves God, and the Word of God, who understands it all, he hates the world, you can get impatient and get out of here. But you know what? It's in God's timing. God's got some things he's accomplishing. God's got some things he's doing. And then there's going to come a time that when it's all fulfilled. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, you know what that time is called? I told you about the times of the Gentiles over there in Luke. Well, in Romans chapter 11, down there in verse 25, it talks about the times of the Gentiles here. But then it talks about when the fullness of the Gentiles come in. See, there's a time element that God's dealing with, but there's coming a time when in God's mind, the fullness of the Gentiles running the earth is done. But it's his timing. For you and for me, just in everyday life, I can also tell you, you need to learn to wait on God. We too can get impatient. We too can want things out of God's timing. That'll get you out of God's way. You just got to trust him in his timing. He'll get it done the way he wants it done. Not necessarily the way that we want it done. But then we accept that because we know what he's doing. Then the second thing it says, keep his way. And again, that way was established in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It was lost in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. But they find it again in the tribulation. And right now what you're seeing is a blind man, Israel, stumbling through life, can't see, but he's stumbling in the right direction where God's going to heal him and give him perfect 20/20 vision when the Christ comes back. That's what you got. You got to see this world as it is. You got to get past all the things that are out there and look at this thing from Psalms 37, God's hand as he leads the way of the nation of Israel. Then the third thing, Israel being exalted and getting the land. This will be Romans chapter 11. This will be Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48. But before you get to Ezekiel chapter 40 and 48, you got to read Ezekiel chapter 36, 37, and 38. You know what those chapters are? Right now. for you and for me. Right now, for you and me. You want to find where we're living, it's Ezekiel 36, 37, 38. One of those chapters in there, you go down to the valley of dry bones and all the bones are dead and dusty. That's Israel. And then he starts to put the bones together. The old song Tennessee Ernie Ford used to say, who knows, who remembers Tennessee Ernie Ford? Anybody? Three of you. Praise the Lord. The rest of you needed education. He had a great deep voice. And he used to sing this a lot of good songs, but one of the songs he sang was a song called Them Bones, Them Bones, Them Dry Bones. It was a Them Bones, Them Bones, Them Dry Bones, Them Bones, Them Bones, Them Dry Bones, Them Bones, Them Bones, Them Dry Bones. Now hear the word of the Lord. Well, the ankle bones connected to the leg bone connected to the hip bone connected to the... See how it goes? That's all the bones I know, so I can't do any more. But did you hear what I said? Hear the name of the Lord. Ezekiel 36, Valley of Dry Bones. You see, Israel was those dusty bones, but in 1948, he began to put those bones back together. You know what happens in the next chapter? They get the bones, they get the flesh, they get the, but there's no life in them. So you know what he does in the next one? He breathes in them life. You know what comes after that? Second coming of Christ in the millennium. There it is. There it is. It's just that simple. Israel being exalted and getting the land. That'll be the land grant that was given to Abraham. And, you know, and now, you know, for all those thousands of years, Israel was in the devil's crowd. And right now, Israel's surrounded over there. We talk about Israel being a nation. Yeah, but do you understand that? Their whole land is just a thimble of the land grant that was given to Abraham that is their land. They're surrounded. They're surrounded by the Muslim nations, the Palestinians, all those groups, just like they were surrounded back in the Old Testament. And the fight that they're going through is a fight for their survival. All the nations that are surrounding them live for one purpose, and watch them for one purpose, because the devil is controlling them to slay them. When David bought the threshing floor back there in the Old Testament, and on that threshing floor he wanted to build an altar for the Lord. That parcel of ground that he purchased later on under Solomon was exactly where the temple of Solomon was built, on the Temple Mount. That temple was destroyed in 70 AD, well, really before that, but 70 AD, where Titus put the final touches on it. So if you would go over to the Holy Land now, and I don't know where they get that term, ain't nothing holy about it. The Holy Land won't be holy till the Holy One comes back, and then it's holy. But it's another sermon. You go over there right now and you want to see, I want to see where Solomon's temple was. I want to see where the Lord's going to come back, because that's where he's going to come back to. You'd go there, and there is a big facility built over this thing called the Dome of the Rock. That rock is the exact spot that David bought, that Solomon built the temple, that the millennial temple is going to be built on. There's only one difference. The Dome of the Rock is run by the Muslims now. They have it. Jews don't have it. Jews don't have anything. They got a finger hold on the land. That's okay. You see what that verse says? He says, wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. They're going to get it. They already got just a smidgen of it. Boy, there's a time coming, they're going to get the whole thing. And God's going to exalt them, and he's going to establish them. Then look at verse 34 at the end, when the wicked are cut off. Now this will be the final battle that takes place the last few months of the tribulation period at the second coming of Christ. We know it as the Battle of Armageddon. We've looked at it over the last couple of months. Just as the devil has used nation, so has God. God used nations to chastise his people. He told them that in the Old Testament. Who were disobedient to his word. To bring them back to him, this will be the final battle on earth, final day, called the Day of the Lord. Also called his day. It's not the devil's anymore. Verse 34 says, then shall they see it. That's because when the Lord comes back, Revelation chapter 6, verse 7, that every eye shall see him. The whole world will be a witness to this day. The day the kingdoms of this world, Revelation 11, 15, the day that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of his Christ. Look at verse 35. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Now, I need to tell you this before I tell you this. This great bay tree found here, every Bible scholar on the planet, every Bible teacher who rejects the King James Bible, every pastor who doesn't know what he's doing with the Bible, will tell you that it should not be a bay tree, that is the wrong tree. And yet, for those of us who believe the Bible was inspired of God and preserved of God, let me show you how important it is that it becomes and stays a green bay tree. Here's where you find the Antichrist defined here as a green bay tree. And you're going to find that this tree, when you study it, will show you how that the devil has got his roots down into this world through the nations and the religion that those nations follow. Baal worship in the Old Testament, Roman Catholicism in the New Testament. And the example is the green bay tree. Now, first off, just hit the reverse button here for a moment. Trees in the Bible are likened to people. You find that in Mark chapter 8, verse 23. You find it in Psalms chapter 92, verse 12. Psalms 1, verse 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the river of waters. You know, you find it in Ezekiel chapter 31. And when you look at the characteristics of a green bay tree, you understand why God used this to represent the Antichrist to teach you some something, because the invisible things of him from the creation are clearly seen. How? By the things God made. So God takes a tree when he wants to show you how the Antichrist got rooted into this world. And he does it through you studying a creation that he made, a bay tree, green bay tree. Now, in your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 9, you find a mystery that is given to the church. And you've heard me say this before, there are seven mysteries that are given to the church. Every child of God should understand these seven mysteries. One of the mysteries is found right here. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 9. You know what it's called? It's called the mystery of iniquity. Do you know what the mystery of iniquity is? You know what the mystery about the iniquity is? The iniquity is the Antichrist. And the mystery is how did? Pastor, can you tell me? No, I can't. Sir, can you tell me what? No, I can't. How did the devil survive for 6,000 years and get as strong as he is? That's the mystery of iniquity. But it isn't a mystery to you and me, or shouldn't be. The Bible shows you every aspect of how he got rooted into this world. And one of the things that we're going to look at, green bay tree. Five characteristics First off, the green bay tree is an imitation of the oak tree. In your Bible, the oak tree represents Christ. I don't have to think twice about it, that if you wanted to find the what kind of tree Christ was crucified on, I would guarantee you it was an oak tree. Oak trees are the strongest, most durable. They make the best building materials of any of the wood that are out there. It's an oak tree. An oak tree represents Christ. We know the devil is an imitator of Christ. So here the Antichrist, the devil, is likened to a bay tree, an imitation of the oak tree. Now, a bay tree, this is another great characteristic. It grows to about 30 or 40 feet tall. But the real growth of a bay tree isn't what you see on the surface. The real growth is how far it spreads its roots out where you can't see it in the dirt. If it grows 30 feet, it'll go 100 feet underground. And you know what those roots do? They attach themselves to everything that they come into contact with. You know, you look at the devil, nobody thinks much about it. He's a person, we talk about him. He's always portrayed in comic books with a red suit, with a pitchfork, with horns and a tail. That's all the fodder it ever gets. The real strength of the devil, from Job chapter 40 through Job chapter 40, 41. The real strength of the devil is not what you see. It's underneath the surface that you don't see. God said in Job chapter 41, I will not conceal his parts, his power, his comely proportion. All three of those are not visible up here. They're underground here where he attached his roots. Oh, yeah, sorry, doctor, it's a green bay tree. The characteristic of it, it's slow to grow visibly. But the roots underneath grow much faster. And they attach themselves to everything that they get. You see those, I don't even know what they're called, but the lawn care guys have them, those big scoops that if you want to take a tree stump out, they're really big, and they put it on that, and dig it in hydraulically, and lift the whole thing out. You'll never do that with a bay tree. If you do, you'll probably pull down the next five houses that are next to it. They attach their roots to everything, much farther than they grow. The fourth characteristics about them, they bear no fruit. There's no fruit off a bay tree. The fifth characteristic about them, they're an evergreen. They stay green all year, 24/7, no dormant time period. A side note is if you've ever seen the movies with the Roman emperors, and they put the laurel wreath, you know, on their head. Those laurel wreaths come off the bay tree. These truths matches the son of perdition. One, he's slow in coming up. Two, he is unfruitful, but he appears to the world to prosper. In time, he spreads his roots all through the earth till firmly in control of everything his roots come into contact with. And now he controls the whole earth. Sorry, doctor. Green bay tree is what it should be. Look at verse 36. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Now, to see this verse in action, you want to turn over to Isaiah chapter 14. Two verses here, verses 6 and verses 7, that illustrate this. And we're dealing now with the sudden destruction. We've seen everything leading up to this. This is the sudden destruction of the Antichrist in just one day. It may have taken him 6,000 years to sit down on the throne of God and claim himself to be God in the, as the iniquity that he portrays to being God. But the great thing is, it may have taken him 6,000 years to get there. It takes God one day to take him down. This is Isaiah 14, verses 6 and 7. Look at verse 6. This is the Antichrist, the devil. He smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke. Who? He that ruleth the nations in anger, and none hindereth. That's him. Look at verse 7. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. You see that? One verse, he's got control. The next verse, he's gone. One day. All in one day. Took him 6,000 years to establish himself in the abomination of desolations. God takes him out in one day. God's day. Day of the Lord. That day. And on that day, he passes away. And he's not. And he cannot be found. Now, if you want the verses on this, be Revelation chapter 20 and Revelation chapter 12. Let's look at chapter 12 first, verse 7 and 8. This is the end of him as far as his influence on planet Earth in time that we know it. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Here it comes. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Let's see what happened. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him with 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nation. There it is, no more. Till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and then after he must be loosed for a little season. Now this is why it's saying here, this is why he's saying here, yet he passed away, and though he is not, and though somebody looks for him, he can't find it. He's in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Now look at verse 37. See, we're breaking this down almost verse by verse that you can, at your fingertips. Of course, we do this with every book in the Bible and everything in the Bible. Verse 37. Mark the perfect man. Now, what is that talking about? And behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. Now, you hear a lot about the mark of the beast. Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18 is really the definitive verse on it. And it says, in the tribulation period, in the last 3.5 years, that nobody's going to buy and sell, and he demands total allegiance. So on your forehead, you either take his mark, that's one thing, his name, that's another thing, or his number. We know the number to be 666. So somebody has to take one of those three. But what you don't hear, I've never heard it. What you don't hear is not only does the devil mark his people in the tribulation period, but in the tribulation, God also marks his people in their foreheads. Look at Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. It says, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem. This is the tribulation passage. Look at it. And set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abomination that be done in the midst thereof. See that? And in Revelation chapter 7, verse 4, Revelation chapter 14, 1, it's the 144,000, and God clearly tells you he marks them in their forehead. So you have the devil's mark, and you have God's mark. You know, well, I can preach this as an inspirational. You know, in your life today, maybe not none of you, but if you're listening out here or you know people, do you know today, as a human being, you bear marks of one or the other. If you're an unsaved man, you certainly bear the marks of the Antichrist, and your life shows it. You're marked. If you're a child of God that's out of fellowship, the mark of the Antichrist on you is a destroyed life. It's a ruined family. It's your kids out in the world. It's everything's gone. You've lost everything. You actually thought that a life of sin and living for the world was going to really be a profit to you. It just got you marked. And if you're a child of God, living for God, and you're doing everything that God wants you to be, and you're in His way, God marks you. Everybody sees it. You know why God put a mark on Cain? He tells you if you pay attention. I mean, after Cain did what he did, the Bible says God put a mark about Cain because He didn't want Cain killed. So He put a mark on him. Well, I'm not going to get into what that mark was, but it had to be something that somebody could see at a distance. In other words, when you have the devil's mark on you, people can see it. In the tribulation period, they're going to have people running around with 666 on their forehead, and then they're going to have people running around with, well, I don't know, let's just suppose, 777. And you know what those two marks are going to do? It's going to tell you what that person is associated with. Your life today and the spiritual mark you put on your forehead shows you who camp you're in. That's an inspirational thing you can teach and preach. There it is. Now he says the mark of a perfect man. That'll be Israel. And the end, look at it, and the end of that man is peace. See that? That's him getting into the millennium, inheriting the land, and getting what God's got for him. Look at verse 38. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. This will be a reference to all the nations that take the side of Satan against the nation of Israel through history and through the tribulation. And do not forget, God has a judgment for the nations just as He's a judgment for individuals. This will be the Muslim nations. This will be the Catholic nations. This will be the unsaved liberals and in general. This will be the world system. This will be the United Nations. This will be the Gentile nations. This will be the United States of America. Look at verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength. Now here's the key. In time of trouble. End of the debate. Tribulation period. In the book of Romans, and I've told you this many, many times. We taught Romans a number of years ago. I taught it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And, you know, the book of Romans is chapter by chapter God's handbook to the New Testament church of what the church is to believe and what they're to follow. And you go all the way, you know, Romans 1, Romans 2, Jews, Gentiles, God's righteousness, all that stuff. But when you get into Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, he starts to deal with the nation of Israel. And he starts to show us, the church, in the greatest book that was ever written about church doctrine and what we believe and teach about the nation of Israel. And these are three key chapters that show you God dealing with them and how the church is supposed to see it and understand it. Chapter 9, quickly, shows you why Israel got in a mess they got into and lost the kingdom. Right there, bang, in front of it. Then you go to chapter 10. What happens after God gets done with the nation of Israel temporarily? Goes to the Gentile. So Romans chapter 10 is salvation to the Gentiles. But God's not done with the Jew yet. So after you get through with Romans chapter 10, we go to Romans chapter 11. What's Romans chapter 11? What we're reading right today in Psalms 37, God restoring the nation of Israel. And Romans chapter 11, verse 26 says, then, after the fullness of the Gentiles come in, end of the church age, then shall all Israel be saved, as it is written. This is Isaiah 59, if you don't have it, verses 20 and 21. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, that's Christ, and he shall turn away the godliness from Jacob, Israel. Verse 39 says, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. Nothing could be truer. Then the last verse, verse 40. And you're getting this breaking down, everything for you that you need to put this into a workable, understandable context. Verse 40. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked, Antichrist, and save them because they trust in him. See that? Fret not. Remember? Fret not when we started. And then trust in the Lord. Commit thy way in the Lord. You see, that's where it goes back to. Now, Psalm 37 ends with verse 40, with the deliverance of the nation of Israel and how God establishing them in the land that he promised them. All 6,000 years of man's history has been built toward this one day. You remember I taught three parts to a while back when we talked about the rapture. I showed you that the rapture is not a word found in the Bible. I get that. It's called a harvest. And in the Bible, you're going to find that there's three parts of that harvest, the rapture of the church. And you're going to find in the Old Testament saints, found in Proverbs 25, they're called the first fruits. Then you have the main, you and me, the body of Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, Revelation 4. This will be the main harvest. But in any harvest, you get the early fruit, the gleanings. Then you go back and you get the main harvest, that's the church. But then not all the fruit is ready. So you go back a week later, 2 weeks later, and you get what's left. This is called the gleanings. And the gleanings will be found in Revelation chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 25. And this will be the nation of Israel, the gleaning grapes. The last of God's taking them out. The deliverance of the nation of Israel will be the third part. You'll find it in Isaiah 17:6, Jeremiah 6:9. In Jeremiah 6:9, he'll tell you that this gleaning is dealing with the remnant of the nation of Israel. Now, the deliverance of verse 40, and then we'll be done. It'll be laid out for you very clearly in Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 20. And I want you to mark your Bible, maybe not just second, but I want to show you how you divide this passage up to get it make sense. I'm going to read it first, and then we'll come back and divide it up. Verse 14, and I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat under the Son of Man, having his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle, and the earth was reaped. Verse 17. Now, when I come back to this, we're going to draw a line between verse 16 and verse 17. There's two things happening here. Verse 17, another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle. So we got two different angels, two different sickles. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine from the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now what you have here in verse 14, 15, and 16, second coming of Christ, those first three verses, God comes down. Keep in mind, the Jew is down in the Valley of Armageddon. He's been trapped down there. The Antichrist is preparing to come in and wipe him out. As he prepares to come in and wipe him out, the Bible says that God delivers them. You see it in Luke chapter 9, verse 28, when they're surrounded, they're wiped out. And then the Bible says, lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh. And up they look, here comes the Lord, Revelation chapter 19, with the army on white horses behind him, that'd be me and you. And that angel, first angel with a sickle, reaps the tribulation saints and takes them out of the valley of Armageddon. That's the third part. There's the gleaning going up. Three times in the Bible, you'll find a phrase, come up hither. Once for the Old Testament saints, once for you and me, and once for the gleanings. Revelation chapter 11. And then the second angel comes out. That'll be verses 17. This is why you want to make a mark. 17, 18, 19, and 20. He now thrusts in his sickle and puts all the Antichrist army into that valley, which is called the great winepress of God. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1, talks about it. And God, it's a picture of God putting people in a wine vat with grapes, and the guy stamps on them to make wine. Well, this valley is that wine vat press, and God stamping them, destroying them, wiping them out. Bible says the blood stains his garments. And this is the complete picture of the tribulation saints going up. The first three verses show you them being taken out. And then the second angel comes out, puts them in the valley of Armageddon. And the Bible says the blood runs to the horse's bridle. That's 3.5 feet. This valley is enclosed with mountains, only one way in. It's 160 miles around. This bloodbath of over what? 200, 300 million men that God squashes in this valley? Like grapes in a wine press? Blood comes up 3.5 feet high, 160 miles around. And God delivers the nation of Israel. I'm telling you, your Bible is a complete picture of not only your salvation, but the salvation and the deliverance of the nation of Israel. And it's important for you to get this like down today and get it broken down, because these are the times you're living in. These things are actually unfolding in your life. And if you don't get killed in a car wreck, get run over by a cement mixer or something, you're going to see these things actually happen. You're going to live right up to the rapture of the church. Psalms 37 is a powerful passage that not only shows many inspirational things for you and me, but it shows God's hand in protecting and preserving the nation of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for the powerful passage of Psalms 37. Help us, Lord, to look at it and understand what you have for us. We do love you. And we thank you, Father, that these good people will grow, learn more, become more aware, have more understanding, and see the big picture, the big screen of the world around us. Not just the little local things, but what you're doing, your way. And see and understand that all history is built around the nation of Israel and the body of Christ. Thank you, Father, for a book that makes it so clear and so easy. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For our sake we ask it. Amen. Your captains will get it in hold of you this week. And for the volleyball, we'll look forward to getting that all going. Sign up for everything that you need to sign up for. God bless you. You are dismissed.